This morning, look around you. Look at the world around you. Take heed and hear the word of the Lord. Two times in this chapter, we see that admonition. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers. Verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words. To drive this home, Isaiah turns the attention of the people of his nation to those around them who won't hear and who are under the righteous judgment of God. And he brings out the foolishness of their hardened hearts towards God. And to do so, in this chapter, he begins by bringing before them not Assyria, though he could have, not Babylon, not Egypt, but the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim. This reminds me of what we read in last week's Psalm, Psalm 95, speaking of God's people, when he said, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They hardened their hearts. They would not hear God's word and turned instead to false teachers and false prophets who did what? What do false teachers and false prophets do? They tell us what we want to hear, right? Instead of what we need to hear. And that's what was happening in Isaiah's day as well. There were false prophets out there amongst the true prophets of God in the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and they were telling people the opposite message of the faithful prophets of God, and yet they were doing a great disservice to the people, weren't they? And so as we read the first half of Isaiah 28, he looked to Israel, to the people of God, for an example of this. We can be encouraged this day to look around us, even look within the church today, and take heed. Take heed to hear the word of the Lord. We fell along with me, Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. And to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. And the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment, for all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Let's first see in this chapter, our first point, this morning a sobering example of foolish pride and mockery. Sobering example of foolish pride and mockery. In this passage, Isaiah contrasts, there's lots of contrast in Isaiah, and here he contrasts crowns. Two crowns in the first part of the chapter. What's a crown? A crown is where our glory is. It's what we boast in. And he looks to Ephraim to the north and sees a crown that is self-trusting, that is idolatrous, that's fading. It's temporary. It will not last because it's based on trusting, glorying in the wrong things. What was the crown? What was the glory of Ephraim? Well, one clue we have in the text is that he refers to it twice as being at the head of the fertile valley. Well, let's think about that. So a crown rests on your head. All right? And back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, it said, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. Samaria, its capital city. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. That was their king at the time. And what kind of a king was it in Israel, in the northern kingdom? Not a Davidic king, after the line of David, as the Lord had promised and commanded. So their king in itself was a significant rejection of the word of God. As opposed to Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah, the head of Judah is Jerusalem. The head of Jerusalem is its king, its Davidic king, pointing to Christ. So there's a contrast there of crowns. But back to Ephraim, their crown city, Samaria, was just what, as it's described here. It was located at the head of a fertile valley, a rich valley. It was certainly a beautiful city. It had glorious beauty in the things of the world. They had luxurious gardens. There was groves around it of trees and vineyards. They had it made. They were successful. They were prosperous. But how is Isaiah seeing things? He's seeing things spiritually. This is how we need to see things in this world. Not just the outward beauty. See it spiritually. And he sees it's just like a what? He says it twice, a fading flower, a fading flower. Their self-indulgent glory was about to come crashing down, verse 2, to be trodden underfoot, verse 3. By what? By the boot of the Assyrians. We know that happened, correct? We know Assyria as well from Isaiah was an instrument of God's judgment upon the northern kingdom. And that's even described here in verse 2. That's the Lord's agent against them. See, they had turned all their privileges as Israelites into a drunken binge. They were not humbled before God. They were not thankful to God. They did not honor him as God. They didn't seek his will and were repentant of sin and trusting in his mercy. They were what? They were prideful. They were self-trusting. They were living to please themselves. And as Romans chapter 1 says, their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. Just as demonstrated in this passage. But as we've been seeing in recent chapters of Isaiah, the collapse of the city of man leads to the exalting of the city of God. That's how things work. As God brings judgment upon the city of man, he is working to bring deliverance to his city, the city of his people. Look at verse 5 again. In that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. There's the contrast. So on one hand, we have the proud crown of Ephraim, of those who are of the world, even within the church, that will be trampled into dust. But there's another crown, verse 5, a beautiful and glorious crown that will not fade away. A righteous and just crown, or a righteous and just glory that will overcome and that will prevail for the remnant of God's people, his true believing people. Notice, Christian, that the Lord of hosts is our true crown. That's an aspect of the church, of the people of God. It's the Lord. It's not us. It's not the things of this world. It's not what we can accomplish. It's the Lord and His work. He's the one who is our glory. He's the one in whom we boast, because He has come and He has conquered sin and death for us. He has brought us into eternal life. That's reality. Okay? He, as we said earlier, is the everlasting rock. Everything else is fading, a fading flower, sinking sand. So do we see this? Do we discern this eternal reality in the world in which we're living, the times in which we're living, that the things that this world glories in and trusts in and lives for are just fading flowers of beauty? Here today, gone tomorrow. Oh, they look glorious, they seem attractive, they seem impressive at the time, but not going to last. It's not going to last. History bears this out. We need to have a historical perspective, as we've said this morning. Because these things of this world is not what we are created for. It's not what we're created to trust in, to live for. They're passing away. What is lasting and eternal is in Jesus Christ and the things of His kingdom. Think about Christmas coming up. What's our focus going to be? A lot of things, you know, a lot of things. Even in a year like this, we'll still put up lights, right? We'll still have gifts and things that are shiny and twinkle and, you know, are attractive. You know, with the weather, you know, this I said earlier to the St. Peter, I said, well, the snow this morning is kind of like this northern Texas snow. Here today, it's going to be gone tomorrow, because our forecast is we're going to get a little reprieve, right? They're saying 60s by next weekend. So I'm planning to go up and put up my outside Christmas lights so I'm not doing it in, you know, ice cold weather. Get those up. I won't turn them on. Don't worry. I'm not turning them on until after Thanksgiving. I don't do that. No Christmas songs in our house after Thanksgiving. Oh, wait, Carrie's looking at me. She turns it on the radio, you know, like, Jeff's not here. We can listen to Christmas songs. Anyway, we have all these things that glitter and shine, but what happens? Christmas comes, Christmas goes, New Year's comes, then the long winter sets in. Take it down, right? Carrie knows, do you really have to take it down New Year's Day? Yeah, Christmas is done, let's get it down. But those things come and go, the presents come and go, the things we get, they're wonderful and shiny, they're emblems of our family's love for us, but the thing itself doesn't last. Where's our focus going to be? On what lasts? On what it's about? The Lord Jesus Christ and His plan to come and save us from our sins, that's glorious. That's beautiful. And the same thing's true with this week's election. We got to put that into perspective as well. Rulers come and rulers go. The people who are boasting today will be gone tomorrow. Let's not put our trust in man, in the things of man, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom that will prevail. And let's be about those things, no matter what comes, even in what comes. That's what God's called us to. Whatever comes over the next few months, next few years, we are to be the church of Jesus Christ to this generation. And whatever happens in this nation, that's our calling. That's our crown. That's our glory. Now, Ephraim, specifically their leaders, because of their misplaced crown, their hardened hearts towards God and His word, they didn't judge things rightly in their day, did they? They missed the boat, big time. And so in regard to God's word and God's prophets, what did they do? They mocked them. They belittled them. When they should have been listening and humbling themselves before them. This happened in Ephraim, in the northern kingdom, in the prophets who were ministering in the days of Isaiah, prophets like Hosea and Micah were prophesying up in the northern kingdom at that time. They weren't listening to them. But here's the situation that he brings out in this chapter. Just as was going on in Ephraim in the northern kingdom, it was going on in the southern kingdom, in Judah. And so the people, Isaiah directs the words here to the people to whom he was speaking and ministering there in Jerusalem. Look at verse 7. He says, and these also reel with wine and stagger from drink, the priest and the prophet. Now, if you look over to verse 14, Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So we can understand that he's now turning the attention to the leaders in Jerusalem and the people to discern what's going on. Their own nation. How they're following the unbelieving ways of Ephraim. How they too have fallen into a spiritual drunkenness, being unwilling to hear God's word. They're now unable to discern truth in their day. In other words, they've lost their right senses. This is what drunkenness does to us, doesn't it? It causes us to lose our right senses. And this is what's happening spiritually in Isaiah's day. They're mocking what they should have been receiving in the word of God from his faithful prophet. And Isaiah here, verses 7 and 8, doesn't he paint this graphic picture of the spiritual condition? Yes, all mockery of God's people who are faithfully speaking his word is mockery of God and is mockery directed to him. And that's true, but I do think verses 9 and 10 are words that were being directed to Isaiah and Isaiah's message. What does it say? To whom would he teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret this message? Those just weaned from milk? This is mockery. Those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little. They don't seem to make any sense, but that's the point. It's just a series of monosyllables. In the Hebrew, it's sablava, sav, sablava, sav, kavla, kav, kavla, kav, zeir, sham, zeir, sham. What is it? It's like the babbling of a little child who hasn't yet learned to talk sensibly. It's just baby talk. What are they doing? They're mocking Isaiah's message. Speak to this people, but how's he going to do it? Through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here's rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. He says, you're not going to listen to my word through my prophet Isaiah? Maybe you'll listen when your nation is overrun by a foreign army and all you hear around you is babble, the babble of a foreign tongue you don't understand. In verse 13, he turns their mockery back on them. The word of the Lord to them is going to be sablava sav, kavla kav, zahir zam. That's what's going to be turned back upon them in judgment. So the question in all this comes to us, each of us. What are you hearing? What am I hearing as the word of God is opened up before us? As you open it up in the morning to read it, and I hope you have that time to do it, but what is it? What are you hearing when you read it? What are you hearing when the Word of God is being shared with you, is being taught before you, is being preached before you? Is it just senseless babble? Do we quickly dismiss it? Do we even mock it? If so, as we see here, for you, it will become a message of judgment. The same word, the same message that brings salvation and brings life to the humbled heart and receptive mind is the word of God to you that will bring judgment. Because it is true what Isaiah says later in Isaiah 55, that the word of God will not return void, right? We're familiar with that verse. That's true. It does accomplish the purpose for which it's sent, always, either a purpose of judgment or a purpose of salvation. Either a purpose of condemnation, which we deserve, or a purpose of mercy that we don't deserve. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that the same gospel message is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. And what is it to those who are believing? The power of God unto salvation. The same word, the same message. What is it to you? Foolishness or salvation? What are you hearing? It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul quotes verse 11 of this chapter. He quotes verse 11 in regard to the purpose of the gift of tongues in the early church. And he says there that tongues were a sign to unbelievers, a sign of his judgment. So it was, as that was going on, the unbelievers, specifically the Jewish unbelievers in the time of the early church, that judgment was upon them for the rejection of Christ and the Word of God. Just as it was when Jerusalem was overtaken by Babylon and surrounded by a foreign tongue. It's a sobering warning, isn't it? Again, the question comes, what is the Word of God? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ to you? Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church, saying to his people? Or is it a foreign tongue to you as you remain unrepentant and drunk on your own pride and wisdom as you seek after the fading things of this world? If so, hear the gospel call of this passage as we come to our second point. And it's a merciful call to look to Christ and submit to God's work in the world. Submit to God's work in your life. Look at verse 14. We'll just read through verse 22. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it will seize you. For morning after morning, it will pass through, anytime, during the day or night. And it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. The bed is too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket is too small to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his work, his extraordinary work. And now do not carry on as scoffers, or your fetters will be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts of decisive destruction on all the earth. So in verses 14 and 15, Isaiah is speaking directly to the leaders in Jerusalem and those who were following after them. And he was speaking, as we're going to see in the next few chapters, he's introducing what they're making a pact with. They're looking to trust in Egypt to deliver them and not turn to the Lord and his word. They're making a covenant with death. They're seeking refuge in falsehood and deception. Why? Because it's what they wanted to hear. It's what pleased themselves. It's what justified their own thoughts and their own ways, their own lifestyles. And Isaiah says, see the end of this. Look at this is coming to, verse 18. You will become its trampling place. So what the Lord is saying here in this passage is, take refuge in me, not in sweet-sounding lies, not in self-seeking pleasure and indulgence, not in this world that's passing away. Take refuge in me. I am the God who redeems sinners. And the crown, the glory of this chapter, verse 16, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. What's Isaiah doing here? He's continuing to use the imagery we talked about last week of the city of God. And the foundation, the cornerstone of the city of God, the place where sinners are redeemed and who live forever in righteousness. What's the cornerstone? The cornerstone in whom we must trust and rest it on. All rest on the cornerstone, and it is Jesus Christ. The New Testament quotes verse 16 over and over and over again in regard to Jesus Christ. believing in him is the only sure foundation. Why is that? Because he alone is the Messiah who came into this world to accomplish redemption for sinners. There is no other. No other Savior. He who believes in it will not be disturbed or will not be shaken, will not be ashamed, will not be disappointed, because Jesus Christ is a sure foundation on which to stand. Nothing else, either in this world, nothing else even within us and ourselves, is able to be that foundation. It will crumble. Nothing else will stand. Verse 19, all else will end in sheer terror. Just read Revelation 6. Verse 20, trusting in yourself or the things of this world provides as much rest as a bed that's too short or a blanket that's too small. You ever had a situation like that? You know, where you just can't get comfortable, the blanket's too small, you know, maybe try to cover up with a washcloth. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't give rest. And that's what he's saying of these things that they're trusting in. Trust God. Trust in Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to be ripped away from you. And you're going to be left bare and helpless before him. See, the Lord will not be stopped. The Lord will not be resisted. Be warned and turn to him through the coming Savior. Isaiah emphasizes this as he recalls a couple of history lessons in verse 21 and 22 regarding God's victory over the Philistines at Mount Perazim, God's victory over the Amorites in the Valley of Gibeon. He was not resisted. Trust in him and discern what he is doing in the world and submit to his work. Now, Isaiah drives this home with an illustration, and the illustration is that of a farmer. Let's see that. Verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat and rows, barley in its place and rye within its area? For his God instructs and teaches him properly. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. So Isaiah brings up the illustration of a farmer. Okay, a farmer who tills up the ground. Okay, who brings upheaval to the land. Knowing that's only temporary, that upheaval, that turning of the soil, as the plowing turns to planting. Verse 6, God is the one who taught him this. And God's work in the world, even with his people in the world, isn't just to bring upheaval. It's to plant. It's to bring fruit. We can be encouraged in this as God's people. It's to bring a harvest for his eternal kingdom. And he's so gracious to do that through sinners like us, through his redemption of a people in Christ. We can trust him in what he's doing. We can trust him always, even when it's painful, as we sang in this song earlier, even when it's difficult. Don't judge things by how they appear now, by how they feel now. Learn the blessings of submitting to his wise and good and sovereign hand, because we know that he does all things well. In verses 27 to 29, Isaiah observes how the good farmer threshes and crushes his crop. Notice how he details how the wise farmer deals with each particular crop in its own individual way and what it needs to be useful, just as God does with his people to bring about the harvest he desires for his glory and for our joy in Christ. not the things of this world, but our joy in Christ. Verse 29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. Have you come to see that in Christ? Are you keeping your eyes on him, seeking the true wisdom of his word in these days? Like Isaiah and the rest of the faithful remnant of believers in Judah, are you being faithful to live and speak and receive the message of the word of God? The simple yet profound message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if you're mocked for it, made fun of for it? Is that your priority? Or are we getting caught up in the foolishness of this world? Are we putting our eyes, our hopes, on the fading flower of its beauty? No. Verse 16, keep your eyes on the sure foundation, the firmly placed cornerstone of the city of God on which we stand and will not be shaken, will not be disappointed. Don't lose sight of what he's preparing us for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of this passage. Thank you for the rebuke of this passage, Father. May we be corrected. May we be renewed to be your people. Even if we're mocked, belittled, may we be faithful. May we stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his glorious promises. You truly have made your counsel wonderful and your wisdom great. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.